from the Gospel of Matthew. It's on page 1 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bible. After some Sundays where the gospel lection has been about, you know, the coming again of Christ or John the Baptist and his ministry, now we're breaking into the sections of the Nativity that we're used to. Matthew 1 today, and then always Luke 2 on Tuesday night. I'll call Denny's and see if they cater, just in case 7 o'clock service is I'm going to be thinking about Grand Slams all day now. Right, let's focus. Come on, you guys. Let's focus. So, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. Listen now for a word from God. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for all those that you've drawn together this day. We thank you for each person here and what they mean to you and what they mean to us. We ask that as we consider these words of Scripture and think of all the fingertips that have touched these words before us, that you would build within us a sense of your hope and your peace and your joy and your love in this special season. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So as it is the Advent season, and that kind of makes way for the holiday season, probably you've got more baking projects, more cooking projects than you normally have, or you're doing some economics and you're buying some extra goods and services out there. I have to tell you, I was doing a holiday party, as I typically do. I was the mayor of Snackville in the fourth grade classroom, so they have to come to me and I make them choose, do you want one cookie and one cupcake, or are you willing to trade something to get two cookies or two cupcakes? So I'm handing this stuff out, and the teacher's kid is there too because he's taken all his final exams, and school is apparently optional now if you're in middle school or on Friday. You know, they can't cancel school, but hey, they can encourage everyone not to come. So he's showing up, and he's like, I don't know, he's not the mayor of Snackville, but he's like the chief deputy of Snackville. So he had me try, and he, you know, he's a middle schooler, so the only way he communicates is mumbling. And this is not my kid at all, so he really has no reason to talk to me at all. He doesn't know that I'm the mayor of Snackville. I don't have a badge or anything. But he came over next to me, and he picked up a brownie, and then he mumbled something, which I felt very honored that he mumbled at me. And he said, "You got to try these brownies. There's a marshmallow in the middle." So I was like, all right, I'm there. So I broke it in half, you know, because I'm a suspicious type. And I looked, didn't look like there was a marshmallow, just looked like brownie. But then I taste and see that the Lord is good. So I ate it, and I was like, man, it is brownie. It's or marshmallow. It was marshmallow consistency and flavor. Amazing. So you may not be baking a lot at your house, but you may be trafficking in baked goods, which I would encourage you to do that. There's lots of ingredients, some apparently that you can see and some that you can't. I want to talk about four ingredients for our passage today, because I kind of like, just like candy, just like baked goods, I've kind of boiled this passage down. And as I reflect on this passage, I think it really has to do with, how does God speak to us? What are some of the ways in which God is speaking to us? How are we understanding what God is saying to us in our lives? That's what this passage is about to me. And I want to give you four ingredients that I think are at play here. And then we'll go through the passage and I'll wrap it up so that you can get to Denny's, because, you know, that's on our minds. First of all, one of the ways God speaks to us is through our experience. God speaks to us through our experience. It is the playground of our faith. So when you think about experience, you know, you're having an experience right now. Hope it's going okay. When we hear the choir sing, that is an experience that we have. And our hearts are strangely warm, as our brothers the Wesleys would tell us. Our hearts are strangely warm when we hear music, right? So when we see a beautiful piece of art, that's an experience. We're kind of enraptured by that. If you watch a holiday movie that you really love, I didn't realize there were so many great movies made in 1939. Did you know Gone with the Wind, 1939? It's a Wonderful Life, 1939. Those are the two I can remember. I didn't see the other ones. But is that 1939 as well? So yeah, there you go. So when we see a movie that we love, we're kind of enraptured by that. It's an experience, and we sort of hold that in our hearts. Experience is a way that that God speaks to us, right? That's why people like to go to the movies. You know, Little Women. There's going to be another version of Little Women. Comes out on Christmas Day. I don't get a kickback for this, but, you know, if you got a little bit of the Christmas blues, Little Women might be the trick. Although, kind of sad parts, I don't want to spoil it for you, but I'll just tell you this, all those sisters ain't going to make it. All right, so it's been a while, I probably can say that safely. So experience is one way God speaks to us. Another way that God speaks to us is through our tradition, right? Through the Christian tradition. So we have lots of traditions that become evident, especially this holiday season. We've got our Advent candles. Lois and Colin did such a good job. I was so proud of Colin. He's gotten on the ball. Did you see how he lit the candles in the proper order? Did you see that? Because I always tell people, any two purple candles, purple, purple, pink, purple, white. That's the rule. Purple, purple, pink, purple, white. Any two purples, you get that pink in there, and then you're home free. But he was like a professional. He didn't need that advice. He started over here. He started right with hope and went around the horn the right way. I was blown away. So adults, you're on notice. You're not going to be able to do as well as that kid did. I'm just telling you, he had it. He was down. That's a tradition, right? I always like that you cannot find baby Jesus in any of the manger scenes until Tuesday, because baby Jesus is not born yet. So I like that little tradition. But those are little ones. The ways that God really speaks to us is when we think of, you know, the doctrines of our church would be part of our larger tradition. So when we think about Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of God, how is Jesus human and divine and both for us? That's something our tradition speaks to. We talk about on Tuesday nights when I have my book study, we talk about, you know, what did people say about Jesus fully human, fully divine around the year 500? And then what did they say about him in the year 1000? What did they say about him around 16th century? What did they say about him, you know, just last week? What can we gain from our greater tradition to help us understand how God is at work in our lives, right? So all the different doctrines, whether it's Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit, whenever we do officer training and we read through the books that, you know, the elders of the church, they just clamor, can we please read the Book of Order? Can we please read the Book of Confessions? I'm saying, guys, relax. I know you're excited. Let's just take these one at a time. But it is funny to read through these books of our tradition and see how the Holy Spirit is so powerful in our tradition. And you know, you would never know that if you've met a Presbyterian. You'd think, these folks, what's our nickname? The Frozen Chosen. We are not thawed. The Holy Spirit is not. Well, that's wrong. When you read through our tradition and the documents of our tradition, we are so clearly in touch with the Holy Spirit, the agent of transformation among us. And that's all part of our tradition, right? Even the joke about us being the Frozen Chosen is part of our tradition. So there you go. Experience, tradition, another way that God speaks to us and we understand God's will in our lives, and it's a huge one. I just delayed it a little bit to cause you to worry, is Scripture. It's huge, right? You come to church. If you got no Scripture reading at church, you would probably look for a comment card, or at the very least, you would mumble it to your neighbor. You know, we're coming up on Christmas Eve. I'm thinking about the first time I ever heard the New Revised Standard Version of Luke 2. Right, so Christmas Eve, it was Luke 2, and the pastor said, and they wrapped Jesus in bands of cloth, and I wanted to put my hand up and say, I object. Right, you know what we should wrap baby Jesus in? Swaddling clothes. And then if you lie him in a manger because there's no room for him, that's your choice. But as long as he's got the swaddling clothes on, that's the right way. But that's how Scripture connects to us in our memory. And it's so powerful, right? So, I mean, even the folks that do our liturgy that we use, Lord God of hosts, may your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. That comes from Psalm 80. The Psalms are so great. You know, you might say, oh, the new year's coming. Might want to think about how I'm interacting with Scripture in the new year. Maybe I'll read the Bible through in a year. Well, that always does pretty well until we get to Leviticus, right? And we say, oh, I don't have any skin diseases. What else you got? Am I allowed to skip Leviticus? Is that frowned upon? You start to think about, maybe I'll read the Bible through in a year next year. Or you can go for the Psalms, right? It's 150 Psalms. You can do it in 150 days. When you get to day 119, let's talk. It's a little bit longer. Might want to take that one to pieces. But the Scriptures are such a powerful way for us to hear and to understand God's voice in our lives. Our goal as mature Christians is to be steeped in Scripture so that we can begin to really have that faith that seeks further understanding. We can make those really great applications of our faith to our lives so that we can have that abundant life that Christ offers us. Well, the last one I want to mention, so we talked about experience, talked about tradition and Scripture. The last big ingredient that's there is reason, is thinking through things. You know, Presbyterians, we're the Frozen Chosen. We may be dead from the neck down, but from the neck up, we're thinking about stuff. We're thinking through things. We're making our faith cohesive and comprehensive. That's what we're like. There's a quotation from John Calvin, and I don't know if it's a quotation. I really hope I didn't invent this. I know it's somewhere in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, but he says, have faith in God or trust in God. Don't wander in the forest at night. That is, there couldn't be a more Presbyterian comment than that. That's that, you know, that experience piece, but also it's reasonable. Presbyterians are highly reasonable, right? Highly reasonable. And so have faith in God. Don't wander in the forest at night. When I was maybe 12 years old or so, I remember right before I drifted off to sleep, I was thinking things that, you know, mumbly middle schoolers think about. I was thinking, what's the purpose of my life? What's the meaning of all this? I was thinking of really light things that you think of before you go to bed. And I remember I was still a Methodist at that point. So I did not know about the Westminster Confession of Faith. the larger or shorter catechisms. But as I was thinking, what's the purpose of life? What am I supposed to be doing here? What I came across in my mind was, well, the purpose of life is to, and I didn't know these words yet, glorify God, enjoy God forever. And I thought, there can be no better way to do that than to be a pastor. And I was trying to piece it together. I was using the reason I had, you know, 12-year-old reason, about the same as I've got now, really. But I was also using information that I got from my tradition, experience I had had, what I had learned from Scripture. All those things were at play. Those are the four ingredients, right? There are four ingredients. And so as we look across our Scripture passage, and you can do this with any passage, you can see how those things are at play. You can see how those are right there, under the surface. Sometimes they're further down. Sometimes they're right there that you can touch pretty quickly. But they're there. So it says this, that the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. Well, first of all, right now, we already have to acknowledge we're actually reading Scripture, right? God is already at work, speaking through our experience of reading Scripture. But two names that jump out. Mary. Mary is just another version of Miriam. Remember Miriam? Moses' sister there. Mary engaged to Joseph. Joseph makes us think of Genesis. So we've got Exodus and Genesis already in play, right? Matthew definitely wants to turn our heads back to the Old Testament. And he's gonna slowly do that throughout his gospel to remind us that Jesus is like the new Moses, right? So she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, Joseph was steeped in his scriptures, in his tradition. He knew the law. He knows what he should do, but he also knows that he can do this in a quiet way that doesn't cause trouble. So he's made a resolution. Maybe, I don't know if it's a New Year's resolution, but he's made a resolution to do this. I can almost imagine him drifting off to sleep. He's resolved the situation in his mind of how he can continue to live the good life, the just life that he had seen across the wisdom tradition of Scripture. But then he has a dream. And it's so great that Joseph has a dream, because we know the other Joseph had dreams too, right? Joseph, son of David. Remember David? Man after God's own heart. Also the guy who makes Saturday night church real popular with all the salacious stuff that he gets up to. Do not be afraid, the angel says, to take Mary as your wife. She will bear a son. You're to name him Jesus. Names are a big thing here because Jesus, of course, means God saves. The other person that bore that name or carried that name is Joshua, right? Remember him? Succeeds Moses. And then, if all these references to Scripture aren't enough, then Matthew straight up looks at you as the narrator and says, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive. They shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then Joseph wakes up, and he does what the angel tells him to do, and he names the child Jesus. So he confers on him that tie, that name, and then that tie to Joseph. So Jesus is both Son of David and Son of God. We can see in this passage all those little ingredients kind of at play. Obviously, the scriptural connections that get made, the ones that are really overt, right? The one to Isaiah, but all the subtle ones to Genesis and Exodus and Joshua. We see that. We see the way tradition is at play in Joseph's life. We can see the way his experience, you know, you can't imagine what he thought when he woke up the next morning. He thought he had put it to bed. He thought he had resolved the situation the right way and a compassionate way. But he wakes up, and this experience he has of the angel bearing this message, it's completely different now. Right? But that's the way experience is working. And he's really kind of reasoning through all this. I know in Luke, Mary is the one who ponders things in her heart. But I'm sure Joseph does a lot of pondering too. it's very easy for us to make Joseph, the nickname I give him is Back Row Joe. Back Row Joe, you might not even have him in your nativity. You already might have lost him. I don't know what happened to Joseph. We lost him several years ago, but we have Mary and the baby. That's really all we need. And we've got the kings and the one camel. And somebody at First Hour said, you can always, if you do lose Joseph, just put a shepherd in and maybe put a beard on him and it's going to be fine. But we kind of forget about Joseph, that he is faithful, that he's able to take the ingredients of his faith, experience, tradition, scripture, reason. He's able to take those, and he's able to respond to God's voice, to answer God's will in his own life in a faithful way. And that's my prayer for us, that just like Joseph, we would be able to take those ingredients of our faith, and we would be able to respond to God's voice in faith, today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.